You are listening to the Polemics Report, a ministry designed to train the powers of your discernment with constant practice, that you might be skilled in the word of righteousness.
Listen, folks, we are in the modern day downgrade. The church has to wake up and realize that we've become theologically inept. We've got to become Bereans.
The downgrade is upon us. The walls are closing in. What will you do? And how will you stand? Stay tuned as answers are given for how you can withstand the modern-day downgrade. This is your polemicist, J.D. Hall.
Hello, and you're listening to the weekend edition of Polemics Report, a ministry designed to help train the powers of your discernment in constant practice so that you might become skilled in the word of righteousness. Polemics is the field of theological study in which we take what people are saying in the name of God and we compare it to what actually the Word of God really says to determine the difference between right and wrong and to determine the difference between right and almost right. And there's a lot that's almost right out there in American evangelicalism. Let me ask you the question, do you know what the gospel is, and are you sure that what's happening in your church isn't the propagation of a subtle but false gospel? 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that false prophets have always arisen among the people, and there will be false teachers among us today. They will bring in, secretly, destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Romans chapter 16, Paul tells the church of Rome that he appeals to them to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that they have been taught. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we're told to not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul warns the young pastor that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves false teachers. The truth of the matter is, there is a scriptural warning in almost every epistle that we be very careful and not just assume that what's being taught to us in our churches is the actual gospel, understanding that sometimes there is a false one that sneaks in unaware. This post is from Jeff Maples at Pulpit and Pen, three false gospels that you may not realize are in your church. He says, the visible church today is undoubtedly full of false gospels. There is, of course, cults like Mormonism and the Watchtower Society. There's the Roman Catholic Church, who leads the world in the proclamation of false gospels. We have the Prosperity Gospel, the Word of Faith movement, the New Apostolic Reformation, Charismania, Easy Believism, and so on. You see, Satan's attack on the church is relentless and unforgiving, but there are a few less noticeable false gospels that have crept into even the most sound of churches over time. And this is what we need to look at. Those churches that, again, seem sound, but maybe there's something subtle there that you should be paying attention to and be on guard for. First is the gospel of niceness. You know, growing up, Jeff writes, I was always taught to be nice to people, that we catch more flies with honey than with vinegar, the old adage goes. The teaching is prevalent and usually involves parents or teachers encouraging kids to be thoughtful and kind to others. You know, share your candy, play nice with others. But Christianity is often confused with niceness. You seem so nice. Are you a Christian, we might ask. And while the scriptures do teach us to be kind and compassionate towards our neighbor and teaches us that everyone is our neighbor, it does not teach us to do so at the expense of truth. This is where the gospel is compromised and becomes a false gospel. We don't want to offend people. It's okay to talk about the positive things in Christianity, but we don't want to, you know, upset anyone by telling them that they're a sinner. The church is afraid that if we tell people they're sinners and that they need to repent, they won't come back. You see, sometimes we're afraid of spoiling a friendship or disturbing a close relationship by speaking the truth. And while we're called to engage the world and share the love of Christ, we must not put our relationships above the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, as a Christian, you should expect to be hated by the world. Jesus tells us as much in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. If you have close friendships with those in the world, it need only be based on the truth. If you aren't sharing the whole counsel of God's word with your friends who are lost, you're actually leading them to eternal torment, not closer to Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus is offensive. He's called a rock of offense. Now, the Word of God is foolishness to those who are lost, 1 Corinthians 1:18, meaning that they perceive it as being foolish. God is love and God is kind, we find out in 1 John, but God is also righteous and He's just, and Nahum 1:2 tells us that He is full of wrath. Yet, God is merciful and He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins and be raised from the dead so that those who would repent and believe in Him would be saved. But we can't shortchange people by only being nice. Being nice doesn't save. Next is the false gospel of unity. Now, this is the one that we hear about all the time, that the church must be united. In fact, it's becoming clear that the evangelical church's focus is becoming centered around unity. The call to unity in the Bible is very clear, and it's repeated. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says so. The problem isn't unity, but listen to the way the Word of God phrases it. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment." Peter, by the way, echoes this in his first epistle in the third chapter. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Finally, Philippians 2:2 says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So there's no doubt the church is to be united. The question is, what should we be united around? So many churches today have watered down the truth that, well, there's no truth left in what they preach. They've set aside doctrine in order to, once again, not offend people. It's around this watered-down system of religiosity, usually focused on things like love and tolerance and acceptance and open hearts, open minds, open doors, that, well, everyone can remain united because there's nothing to disagree over because there are no propositions of truth. Sound doctrine has become less important to the church, and unity has become the central theme. Many sound churches are falling for this trap. Solid churches standing in ecumenical unity with Rome for political and cultural advancement is becoming normal, or even with false cults and false churches. But the illusion of unity among these religious systems is abundantly false, and it's dangerous. It's not sound doctrine or the defense thereof that causes divisions and destroys unity. People will listen to a program like this one and say, "You're causing division." But the scripture clarifies that it's never sound doctrine and it's never the gift of discernment which comes from the Spirit that leads to disunity. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, notice again, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught." Those who cause division in the church, that is a sinful type of division, are those who are teaching falsely, not those who are pointing it out. You see, it's false doctrine that causes divisions. There can be many, many false doctrines, all contrary to another, but there can only be one truth. And the true church is united around God's truth, not around error. There can be no true unity around error. Truth has no accord with error. Christ has no accord with Belial. And the temple of God must have nothing in accordance with the temple of idols. Finally, there's the gospel of love. Now, who doesn't want to be loved? The pulpits are filled with stories of God's love for us, for the world, and for all of His creation, as well they should be. We're taught from a young age to love one another as Christ has loved us, John 13:34. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, that love is what He commands of us. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this is how Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments. But we have to ask the question, what is biblical love? John 13:34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." But from this passage alone, many believe that they're disciples of Christ. They're Christians simply because they love people. But here's what biblical love is not. Love is not an emotion or a feeling. I would remind you that one of God's attributes is his impassibility. He doesn't have the same passions as you and I, and he's certainly not driven by them. And if we are to love others like Christ loves us, this isn't talking about emotion. Love is not receiving, and it's not getting something out of a relationship, and love is not accepting or tolerating sin, because Jesus doesn't love and tolerate our sin. Love is sacrificing, giving, and seeking the best for someone. The greatest example of love ever demonstrated to mankind was Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Why did he do that? He did that because God first loved us. God did not accept our sin or accept us for who we are. He sent his son to die for who we are because who we are simply wasn't okay. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, and God did not receive anything from us for his sacrifice on the cross. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, it was truly an act of selfless, unconditional love from God to all who would repent and believe in him. The church cannot just teach love. It must explain how the love of God is demonstrated in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The love of God isn't merely demonstrated by treating everyone as though they're just all right with Jesus. No, the love of Christ convicts us of our sin and draws us close to him by a preaching of both law and gospel. This false gospel of love has become very prevalent in churches, even in well-meaning pulpits. And yet, it's sending people straight to hell. If your church doesn't condemn sin, and call it what it is, but if it only preaches love, or if your church is focused on unity and niceness as preeminent benchmarks of the Christian faith, or in any other aspect of visible Christianity in an unbiblical way, at the very least you should speak up about it. But if your church is not teaching the full counsel of God's word, then the fact is you're not in a church at all, and it may be time to move on. Paul tells the church in Galatia, chapter 1, verse 6, that he's astonished at how quickly they deserted him who called them into grace of Christ, and they turned to a different gospel. He says not that there is another gospel, but that some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, but if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. You see, there's one gospel, and it's not good news so that you can live a better life or be a nicer person or to have a better marriage, a better paycheck, or perhaps a promotion at work. It's not so that poverty can be eliminated, and it's not so one political party can come to power over another. No, the one gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul tells the church in Corinth he would leave them that which was given to him of first importance. That Christ Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and according to the scriptures, he rose again. God's plan of salvation to save those who would place their trust in him. Now, when we say believe in God, here's what we mean, and by we I mean Orthodox Christians. We mean the God of scripture, that is the thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A son that is all divine and all human with a dual nature. It's called the hypostatic union, a thrice holy, co-eternal, three personhood, Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And if we don't believe in that God, the God of Holy Scripture, then actually what we've crafted is an idol of our imagination. Now, as I talked about last week in the weekend edition, The Shack, the movie, has been making its way to theaters all across the country, 2,200 different locations. It made over $16 million. It is abundantly blasphemous, 13 different heresies taught within that film. And yet, Christians have widely defended watching the movie, The Shack, and promoting it even among the church in direct violation of the Second Commandment. Mostly because of those false gospel notions of love, of unity, and niceness. If those things are standing in the way between truth and lie, fiction and fact, or in this case, blasphemy and true salvation in a real and actual as opposed to a non-idolatrous God, then they're not of God at all. They're actually of the evil one who's roaming the earth seeking whom he may devour. Be on guard, Christians, and please be discerning. Thanks for listening to Polemics Report. Until next time, as always, God bless you, and Semper Reformanda. The shells of me, Lord.